Good evening, everybody. Let's begin by entering into prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for rescuing us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that you gave your Son, the most precious person in the universe, to die for us, and you raised him from the dead 3 days later so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. And you declare that sinner to be perfectly righteous in your eyes at the moment he or she believes in your Son. It's amazing, Father, and we just want to express once again our gratitude for you and for him and for the Holy Spirit, too, who you have placed inside us permanently. And we just ask tonight, Father, that that Spirit would guide and lead us through our study this evening and the passages that we're going to be looking at this evening, and also that it would lead us to greater love for one another and greater love and appreciation for all that you are. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I want to begin this evening with a shout out to Lisa and Jacob. Many of you know Lisa and Jacob. Jacob is Lisa's grandson, so that helps. Jacob's about 4 or 5 years old. They used to be here a lot, but then they moved away. But they're still very faithful listeners over the internet and also faithful prayer warriors. So I'd like to say hello this evening to Lisa and Jacob. So, yeah. And I don't know what time Jacob's bedtime is, but I'm sure it's after 7 o'clock, so probably. Probably still be up. All right, this evening we're going to continue in the letter of James. So if you would, please turn to James chapter 1, verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. And if anybody needs a Bible, just raise your hand. We got plenty of them. We'll make sure you get one. All right. So James chapter 1, verse 1. And we are continuing to look at the practical side of this letter, which is the whole letter. And we've been looking at the big picture. That's why the title of tonight's message is Eyes on the Prize. Eyes on the Prize. There's a lot of the practical side of James that can get us really focused on the nitty-gritty of the Christian life. And sometimes, obviously, when there's too much attention on ourselves, that becomes problematic. And so it's really important as we go through something practical like James to take a look at what is God driving at? What is the outcome? What are the results? Or to put it in an expression that is part of our culture now, how do we keep our eyes on the prize as we go through our daily living as believers in Jesus Christ? So we're going to see that. We're going to get to that this evening. As we've seen, the heartbeat, and I'm going to keep it. There's some things that I just repeat a lot. That's because they're important. And this is one of them, that the heartbeat of the letter of James is Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as we've seen, James is describing what it means to be pure in heart and also pointing out the areas where we're not that yet. And that can be difficult to get that direct challenge, but it's also very rewarding as well. So this is the really big picture of the letter of James. We saw that purity means 100% something, that and nothing else, no mixture or complete. And yet the whole letter of James is talking about where there's still a mixture in our lives. And that's because he wants us to understand that and wants us to continue to yield to the Holy Spirit to do his work of battling the flesh and as we'll see tonight, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so for the pure in heart, how they live matches what they claim to believe. This is something that James is going to talk a lot about in his letter, that you can claim to believe something, but if you're going to be pure in heart, how you live has to match what you claim to believe. And he spends a lot of time on that. He says, don't be just a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. You know, he talks about that the outcome of faith is to have works, and that those works are the fruit, and that the righteousness is displayed when you have the fruit of faith, which is the works that are been ordained by God from eternity past for us to walk in. And so this, of course, is a very big challenge for any human being. We know that. At one level, all human beings are hypocrites because we don't really do that naturally. We don't live the way we claim to believe. As a matter of fact, that's Paul's big indictment. Paul, not James. When he wants to let everybody in the world know that they need a Savior, this is basically his indictment, especially of the religious people. Look, you know what? You claim to believe all these things, but look at how you live. That doesn't match. And so that's the human condition without Christ. It's even the condition of Christians as we're being worked on by the Holy Spirit. And that's what James is all about. James is not about salvation. Let's just be hope, you know, we'll see more of that. But even now, you need to understand, James doesn't deal with salvation. James deals with the practical daily life of the believer. All right? And that's important to see, too. So he's saying, look, as believers, we're to be lights to the world. And in order to do that, more and more, we're supposed to work that how we live more and more matches what we claim to believe. Or that's what it means to be pure in heart. So how has God done that? We've seen in Romans 8 that he's given us the secret weapon in order to have that happen. And that is, he has placed God the Holy Spirit in us to be our helper, to put to death the deeds of the body. We can't do it ourselves. Flesh cannot defeat flesh, all right? But the Spirit wars against the flesh, and that's how God gets it done. And so that's the only solution. When we look at anything in the letter of James, and we take a look at it, we say, ouch, that hurts. That's me. I don't like it. I'm still mixed. There's a mixture in me. My tongue is used for good things and bad things, for example. Well, the response should not be condemnation or arrogance, but rather just to say, okay, I get it. I need to continue to let the Spirit do his work in my life. And this is another area where he's got a lot more work to do. And that's the only solution. Romans 8:2. For the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you and me as believers free already from the governing power of sin and death. See, that's what we need to understand, is that the way in which God sanctifies us is by introducing a power that is greater than the power that would prevent us from being sanctified. And the power that would prevent us from being sanctified is our flesh, that the presence of sin in our bodies still. And so what God does is he places a greater power there to defeat that. It's really quite simple from God's point of view. Not so simple from our point of view, because we're in the daily struggle. We're always seeing where we've got to do that turnaround from no longer presenting the members of my body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, which I'm naturally bent towards, but instead picking myself up once again and reminding myself that I'm a child of God, and then turning in the other direction and saying, I'm presenting myself to you now, Lord, and now the power of the Spirit is going to lead me. And that's a daily thing for us. But he's already done the strategic thing, which has placed the Spirit inside of us. And that's something to be celebrating every day. God's solution to double-mindedness, which James is talking about, the mixture that's still in our lives, is to put the Spirit inside us. That enables us to walk or live and be led by the Spirit of God. And so we've seen that as the big picture of the letter of James, and now we've started to look at the practical side. And the very first thing that James brings up in his letter are the trials of life. That's no accident, because all of us go through that. And also, when we master what he's saying here, it's going to set the tone for the rest of the letter. So it really is important to begin at the beginning and to concentrate on what he's saying here, because he's setting the theme up for the entire letter when he does this. So let's begin together again tonight. James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. James, the bondservant or the slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. By the way, when he says perfect, he doesn't mean perfect. That sounds kind of funny. I'm not contradicting the Bible. But the idea of perfect, teleos in the Greek, means mature, complete, all that it should be, full. That's what he's talking about. It's really mature. Okay, it's on the way to maturity, our faith gets tested, but when we concentrate on what the Word of God has to say and keep our eyes on the prize, we understand that when we go through trials, disappointments, persecution, suffering, we know that that's going to produce endurance, and that endurance is going to lead to us being more and more mature, more and more complete and useful in God's eyes. So it's a very great outcome in this life, and of course, also what he's leading toward ultimately, which is us to be conformed to Jesus Christ himself. Now, we've seen already that when we face trials in life, there's three things James tells us to do. This is still review to get up to speed this evening. We have to know something, and then we have to consider something, and then we have to let something happen. And that's what he tells us to do. He says, you got to know something. That's how it starts. Remember, everything starts with knowing things in the Christian way of life. There's no such thing as blind faith in Christianity. Everything starts with knowing something. That's why we have a book. God said, I'm revealing this to you. I want you to know it. And on the basis of knowing it, I want you to consider it. I want you to decide and calculate and consider the fact that since this is true, it means something to you, like the gospel. Since Jesus did die for you and rise for you, that means something to you. And you consider that to be true, and you consider the implications, you believe in Christ, and you have eternal life.
That same pattern continues. As we have received Him, so we walk in Him. We're always listening and hearing the Word of God with faith, then considering it or counting it, and really, as we'll see tonight, leading our souls by the Word of God all the time, and then letting the Lord do His work based on where He's leading us. Know something, consider something, let something happen. We've seen that the thing we're to know that makes all the difference when we're under trial is in verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces something, produces endurance. We've seen that. It's something that we need to know, though, deep down as a fact, that every time we face a trial, we know one thing. We may not know anything else. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know who's with us or who's not with us. We don't know how painful it's going to be, but we do know one thing, that that test is going to produce endurance. And that is true. And that changes everything in our heart as we're going through things, as we've seen. And if you can't yet say that you actually know that for a fact down deep, that's okay, because God provides something else in the letter of James chapter 1. That's verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. In other words, if you aren't quite there yet with seeing things this way, wisdom is seeing things God's way and living accordingly. If you can't see it yet, just go to God. You know, ask of God for wisdom and He will give it to you. Like Solomon did that and God gave it to him. All of us, when we ask God for things that He wants us to ask Him for, He's going to give it to us. He gives it to us generously without any conditions. And that's what that James is saying here. Anytime you're in a situation and you can't see clearly, you know that there's something God wants you to see, but you don't see it yet, go to Him and ask. Ask Him for the wisdom that you need in order to deal with whatever you're dealing with. He will give it to you. That's what James, God in His Word promises here in James 1:5. Because once you're certain that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that God says so, the next time you face something difficult, a trial or a test, you know, you're not going to like it, but you'll have hope as you go through it, which makes all the difference. If a person has hope, they can go through anything. You may not know how it's going to turn out, but you do know that something good is going to be produced out of what you're going through, and namely endurance, that strength that we've seen, something that's going to make you a better person, something, by the way, that's going to make us a better congregation, which we're going to see tonight. That James is very often not only talking to us as individuals, but talking to us as a group, and we'll see more of that this evening. So that this endurance is the ability to remain, just remain under pressure. To hold your ground in difficult circumstances. It means that we'll see more of this word tonight. To stay steady. And we're not naturally that way. And the point is that when we go through testing, the testing of our faith, the trials of life, God is at work giving us more of this. This is a very wonderful thing, as we've seen. The ability to be under pressure and remain in what you're doing. The ability to hold your ground in difficult circumstances of life. And you see, that's the joy that he talks about. When James says, consider it all joy, what he's saying is that the joy here is not the trial itself, all right? It's not the news that you have a disease or that you lost your job. It's not having to deal with a rebellious kid yet and again. That's not joyful. Maybe it is, if it is, then we got to talk. But what is joyful is to see God working through it. You know, we're supposed to give thanks in all things, not because they're good, but because God's working all things together for good. And that's why it's so important to see the outcome. You know, it's almost as if we're walking in our life and then we look up ahead and we see God's rainbow, which points to the end. We're not there yet, but God promises us we'll get there. And that those things are being worked together for good. So I can look at something in my life and realize it's not in and of itself good. But I also know that God has said that He's at work, especially in those things, producing good things. And that gives us hope. So the joy is a certainty of a better you. And I added this evening. And the certainty of a better y'all tomorrow. We're going to see more about that. Because again, we're going to see that James is not just talking to us as individuals. It's something that we, you know, every once in a while we have to, as individuals and as Americans in this case, we have to realize our blind spots. And what I mean by that is, having been brought up in the American culture, we have a total predisposition towards the individual. And it's uncomfortable or unnatural for us to be thinking about the group very often. It's part of being an American, not just being American, it's part of being human, selfish too, but we really are, the virtues of the individual are really, really stressed in our American culture. And so we really have to work hard at seeing places where God in His Word is not just talking to you as an individual, but He's talking to the group. And that there's something going on with the group that He wants everybody to be aware of. This is one of those places. that we'll see tonight. When he's talking about the testing of faith producing endurance, and that endurance having a result of us being more, I just said it, being more complete and whole, he's not just talking about us as individual atomic beings. He's talking about the group as a whole being built up and edified. And that in a sense that when we're going through a test of faith, we're all going through it. But Paul would say the same thing. He says, when one suffers, you all suffer. When one is, you know, when one is crying, we're all crying. When one is joyful, we all are. That in a very real sense, we're in this together. And we need to remember that here too. That when the testing is going on, in a certain way, we're all in it together. And that we're all going to come out of it with more endurance, more confidence, more mature, more whole, and more whole and tight as a unit, as a group too. So that's the joy. The joy to know that God's going to is at work and will do that for us individually and us as a group. And so I want to add this layer this into this tonight, that the fact of the matter is that when we look at any passage in the Word of God, you know, sometimes the Word of God speaks to us as individuals. But sometimes he speaks to us as a group. And sometimes it's a little bit of both. Sometimes he'll say something that, yes, it can mean the individual, but it also means the group. And we shouldn't forget that. One of the reasons why sometimes it's hard is the very language we use, the English language, the modern English language for the word you, Y-O-U. We've studied this before. It can mean you as an individual, or it can also mean the whole group. It can be singular, or it can be plural. And as a matter of fact, it's very valuable to know when you're looking at a word in the Bible, Y-O-U in the English, well, is that singular or is that plural? You know, it makes a difference. So we're going to look at that tonight, because sometimes the Word of God speaks to us as a group. And that what he's saying is a group thing. And if we use it as an individual thing, when it's meant as a group thing, we're going to get it wrong. And sometimes it's both. All right? So that's important to keep in mind, that he's not always just talking to you as an individual. When I'm preaching, I'm not just preaching to you as an individual. It's funny, people come up and say that. Boy, you spoke to me tonight, you know. I hardly ever have anybody come up to me and say, you know, you spoke to us tonight. Interesting, right? But the Word of God does speak to us as a group. There's some things that we have to hear together and see happening and work on and go through together. And that this is one of those things. That there's times when the testing is corporate, if I would put it that way. The testing is the whole group, the family. Isn't that true in a regular family? That if somebody's going through something really hard, doesn't the whole family go through it? Of course that's the case, you know. Well, saying we're family. And the same thing is true about us. So we're going to take a look at this evening. That sometimes the Word of God speaks to us as individuals, but other times the Word of God speaks to us as the whole group. And sometimes you're doing both at the same time. And we need to be recognizing that. Now, one way to see whether or not a portion of God's Word is speaking to us as a group or individual is to actually look at the word, the noun or the adjective or the verb, and ask a question. Is it in the singular or is it in the plural? That's not always going to be definitive, though, because, you know, we'll give you a real-life example, right? You're a teacher or a parent, let's say, and you're speaking to all your kids. They're all in front of you, right? You may say something in the plural, but you're clear by the context. You're talking about every individual is taken individually. So your kids are at the dinner table, and you say, clean up your room, right? You don't mean that there should be a group cleanup. You mean that Billy should clean up Billy's room and Jane should clean up Jane's room. And everybody gets that, even though it's said to the whole group, right? Or start your homework or something like that. But there's another clue that's actually in certain places of the Word of God that makes it clear that, okay, now he was talking to the group, but now he's talking to an individual. And that is when the writer switches from the plural to the singular. Then you can be pretty sure that that's intentionally. He was talking about the group, and then he's moving to talk about individuals. All right? And guess what? That's what we have here in the beginning of the letter of James. We saw it in Romans, just to remind everybody, that in the first few chapters of Romans, when Paul is isolating the issue that we're sinners, he's talking to one person at a time. That every individual has to hear from God's word that, yeah, me too. I'm a sinner too. But as soon as he switches into what God has done about it, and the salvation by grace through faith, and the redemption which is in the blood of Christ, all of a sudden it turns and it becomes a plural. And it remains plural throughout the next five chapters. It's an us thing. Because believe me, the moment we believe in Christ, we're placed into the body. And it is an us thing as far as God is concerned. That God is actually maturing us. That he's looking at the whole body of Christ as one thing. And that the whole body is, you know, there with the head, Jesus Christ. There's a way in which it's always us. So we should see these things when they occur in the Word of God. We have it here in James. And I want to basically, here's basically what's going on up here on the slide this evening. Verses 1 through 4 are in the plural. But starting in verse 5, James switches to the singular. That's a big clue that what is said in the first four verses is meant to be a group community thing primarily, and then what's said after that, 5 through 8, is meant to be an individual thing primarily. Not exclusively. I don't want to put any, you know, too much black and white here, but primarily. So for example, James 1, 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren. That's plural throughout. The verb is a plural verb. It's saying, you, all of you, consider this. My brethren is in the plural. Then, when you encounter various trials, we naturally read that as singular, because that's the way we are. But the fact of the matter is that you is plural. So it's to say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when y'all encounter various trials. Knowing, plural, that the test, now here's the cool one, the testing of your faith, guess what we have there? We have your in the plural and faith in the singular. Y'all's faith. All of us with one faith. The one faith that is all of ours is being tested. That's what that says. All right. Produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you, plural, y'all, might be perfect and complete. Y'all may be mature and whole and sound and lacking in nothing. Now, certainly that's true of us individually, but it's also true, and maybe more importantly, true about us as a group, that we're all going to be a body that is more mature and complete and sound and useful to the Master. Because after all, we're all given certain gifts, and every one of us has an individual part, and it all has to be functioning in order for the body to be functioning in a certain way, but it's the body as a whole that functions. So this is very much a group thing. Verse 3 is particularly insightful since we have the plural your with the singular faith. The faith of y'all is being tested. All right. But then notice what happens in verse 5, just to get the hang of this. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him. Obviously, that's what? Singular. You see how it's switched? He's talking about y'all, and now him. What he's saying is I hope none of you lack wisdom. But if there's one of you even that does, let that individual go and ask God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's an individual thing. It's an individual goes to God asking for wisdom, and God gives it to that individual. But he, again, don't want to be too repetitive, but singular, must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one, singular, who doubts is like the surf of the sea. In other words, James is saying, I hope we can get to the point where nobody wavers back and forth when you're going to God. After all, you're going to God. And after all, he's already told you he's going to give it to you. So what's the wavering about? You know? But he's saying that if even one of you is like that, then go to God and have it dealt with. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man, singular, ought not to expect that he, singular, will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, singular, unstable in all his ways. So again, not to make too much of this, but it's pretty clear that verses 2 to 4 are talking to the group, verses 5 to 8 are talking about individuals. Okay. So there's a sense here anyway in which we're to work together in this knowing, work together in this considering, work together in this letting even, that it's not just an individual thing, it's also a group thing. And the outcome, being made mature and complete, that's not just an individual thing, that's a group thing too. Let endurance have its perfect result so that y'all may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That you, as individuals and as a group, as a team, might be whole, might be complete, might be sound, might be mature. It's true of individuals, but it's also true of the congregation, the community. So that in addition to us as individuals being matured and more sound and more whole, the body, the community, is also being matured as a body and being made sound as a team, as a unit, and whole with the proper working of each individual part. Well, this is not just something that we see in James. We also see it elsewhere in the New Testament. And to see that now, I'd like y'all to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22, to see more of this. Said actually much more profoundly in Paul. Told you we were going to be doing a lot of this, going back and forth between James and Paul. Here's another example tonight. If you would, just please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. This is an easy choice for me to go to Ephesians. You want to know why? Because from start to finish, the entire letter of Ephesians is about the body as a whole. It's all corporate. It's all the group. It's all the community. The entire letter of Ephesians. So anytime you want to go and find some really good stuff on us as one body and one unit, the good place to go is the book of Ephesians. Okay? So just, you know, in case you need to do that at a cocktail party or whatever, Christmas time. Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under subjection, God the Father, put all things under subjection under his feet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave Christ as head over all things to the church. Notice that he gave Christ as the head over all things, not to John Farley or to any individual, but to who? The church as a whole. We have that as common property, if you want to call it. That's a horrible thing to say, but our common heritage is the fact that as a group, as a community, we have Christ as head. Okay. And that church, that whole, that unity, that team, the community is his body. It's that's the fullness of Christ that fills all in all. We can't do this alone. God didn't intend for us to do it alone. He intended us to do it as a unit, as a body, as a corporate entity, as a group, as a team, as a community, however you want to put it. He intentionally did things like give you something I need and don't have, and give me something that you need and don't have, and say, now you go figure out how to give and receive. He gives spiritual gifts that differ from one person to the next. And none of them by themselves are going to do very much. The whole bunch of gifts together are what gets something done. So he's done this intentionally because why? You see, sometimes we get the wrong idea that it's about us as an individual. Sometimes we think that God's trying to glorify me, that he's trying to make me into something great, when in reality, he's really trying to glorify one person, and it's not me. And it's not you. It's his son, Jesus Christ. And everything that God does is to glorify his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing about us that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ is him as the head, us as the body, and the body filling all in all, so that there's no one individual that boasts, but it's all God's work. And that's true. I mean, at the end of the day, that's really the thing that's going on. When God is moving out in this world to have his son full all things, he's doing it by means of one body. And it's the church that he's doing it through. So again, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When it comes to faith being tested, and matured, there is a definite sense in which we are all in this together. We're all in this together. Look also at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It's said even more clearly here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13. Ephesians 4, verses 11, 12, and 13. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? So that they could write books and get famous and argue with each other. Oh, wait, that's not in the Bible. Hold on a second. Why did he have the pastor-teacher gift? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's why. See, I'm here as a conduit, as an enabler. My job is to equip you for the work of service. All right? My job is to build up the body of Christ through the preaching ministry. But it's the body of Christ that counts. Right? Notice again. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And notice this next verse. Blows me away every time I read it. Until we, say the next word. All. Right, attain. All attain. Right. Until we all attain. That's a mind blow to me. Especially my individualism as an American. His view is to get a body together, give them a pastor teacher, have the word be communicated, and have that unit all attain something. It's right there. Until we all attain to what? The unity of the faith. Unity in faith. See, what's contested? Faith. What are we attaining? The unity of the faith. So we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice this next phrase, another mind blow. To a mature man. That just means that all of us as a group are being built up and are being attaining, being part of one man, one body, the body of Christ. It's not, we're not all trying to be mature individuals. We're all trying to be mature in our place in the body. So that there's a mature, one mature man. Christ is the head and the church is the body. Takes some getting used to, doesn't it? Yeah, I know it. I know it. But this is the most profound thing that is going on among God's people. This, the fact that as the body, it's the church that's the fullness of all. It's the church that is the body of Christ. It's the church that is a unit, all individuals attaining to the unity of the faith. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. If you want to be part of the fullness of Christ in this world, you cannot do it alone. You have got to do it as part of the body of Christ. And that's just the way it is. The corporate community thing is really important. All right, so but getting back to James, because I don't want to overemphasize that right now, only to let you know that it's there and that God doesn't see you as just this individual showing up to church and getting your stuff and going home and doing it all yourself, but rather he's plugged you in as a member of the body of Christ, and that really the most profound completing, the most profound maturing, all is done with the body as a whole, not with individuals. But we do know back in James, if you can go back there now, we can go back to James chapter 1, verse 2, and we can go back to where we were. We do see what he's up to. We do see those three things, James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you all encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of y'all's faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results, that you all may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And we know that there's three things there. We've seen it. I'm going to keep repeating it. So you can't forget it. That you're tired of having me hear it. That you say, there he goes repeating again. He must not have time to prepare a new message because he keeps repeating the old one. No, because this is important. Know something, consider something, and then let something happen. Okay, know that the testing of our faith produces endurance, then consider. And we know that what we are consider is what? Consider this whole thing joy when we encounter various trials. On the basis of knowing that God's at work producing something great. And we've seen that the word consider means to reckon it so. To say, you know what? That's the way it's going to be. That's what this word means. To decide that something is so. To count it as such. There's times in our everyday life where we have to do this. You know what it is? It's when the lie hits our heart. It's when you know that somebody's your friend, but somebody else comes to you with the lie about your friend. And you say, I'm not going to listen to that. I consider him my friend, he's my friend, and I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. That's the sense in which this is used here. That there are times when we have to lead our own souls with what God has to say in his word. There's a time when we have to say, enough. Enough of the doubting. Enough of the fear. Enough of the maybe this, maybe that. Enough of the he loves me not. No, I am going to decide once and for all and go forward and lead myself out of this through the word of God. And that's it. I'm not going to go back and hear that anymore. Let me tell you something. You know where you have to do this? You have to do this with salvation. Because we know one of the things that the enemies attack is the security of our and the certainty and the finality of our salvation. And that's why the first thing we got to put on in the armor of God when we're under attack is the helmet of salvation. And sometimes that means the helmet. I mean, we just make up our mind, I am never again going to listen to the enemy when he tries to sow doubt in my heart about whether or not I'm saved. It's just not going to happen. Now, it will happen, but that's what this word means, that just I am going to make a decision about it. And I'm going to move forward in faith on the basis of that decision. And I'm going to go forward what lies ahead, and I'm not going to go back to what lies behind. That's what we have to do at times. That's what this word means. I want to give you a little bit more about this word in the Greek tonight. I didn't do this on Sunday, but I'd like to give something I'd like to do just to the Wednesday people. Because you guys make an extra effort to be here during the week. Does it have to be Greek? Well, yes, tonight. That's the word for consider in the Greek, all right? It's hegeomai, hegeomai. It primarily means to lead the way. It means to lead before the mind to account something so. And yes, it is the same word from which we get the English word hegemony, if you know what that word means. Don't have to get into that. If you know what that word means, great. If you don't, go look it up. But it has to do with leading, okay? And the point of this is that we are to, there's sometimes in life when we're going to face a trial, we're going to face a test. It's going to stop us on our tracks. It's going to cause us to doubt and wonder and think and cogitate and all that stuff that we do. But there comes a point in time where what we really need to do is to cut through all the emotion, all the double-mindedness that's been going on, and just simply resolve in our hearts, you know what? I'm going to act like the son I am of my Father in heaven. I'm going to act like the daughter I am of my Father in heaven. And I am now going to be led by the Spirit, not by the noise in my brain. And I'm going to do exactly and think and decide exactly according to what God's Word has to say about my situation. That's what this is talking about. And what does God's Word have to say about this trial that I'm going through? Consider it joy. Why? Because He's already told you, look, it's going to turn out good. He tells you here that it's going to produce endurance and that's going to have a perfect result. He tells you in Romans where He says, all things God is working together for good. So at a certain point in time, we just have to take God at His Word. We have to do this. We have to lead the way with God's Word. Never mind the doubts and the fears and what so-and-so says. But today, my way is going to be led by God's Word. And God's Word says that He's working all things together for good. I'm going that way. God's Word says that this is going to produce endurance. I'm going that way. God's Word says that I should consider this counted as joy. I'm going to do that. I don't know how, but I'm going to do that. Because God's Word says that. And it's time for God's Word to lead my mind. So many other things have been leading my mind. It's time for God's Word to do it. It's time for the Holy Spirit to be the one out there leading my mind forward in the right direction. You know, I've studied leadership in my life at various points of time. Never had the privilege and the honor of being in the military, but have been in the business world. And there's these ideas you get in life. One of them is this, that the way to know that you're a leader is by who's following you. That's baloney. You know how I just finally figured out that's bunk. Here's why. Because, and I'm going to give you what I think is a better definition of a leader. A leader is simply somebody who knows the right way to go and goes that way, whether or not anybody's following them. If you think of great leaders, they often have to start that way. But the way I'm absolutely convinced that that's true is because we got two ultimate leaders in this universe, the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. Now you tell me, who's got more people following him? So if it was the best leader was the one that had the most people following him, that would have to mean that Satan is a better leader than Jesus Christ. And I am not prepared to accept that. No, a leader is somebody who knows the right way to go and heads off in that direction, no matter who's following him. Because sometimes in your own life, you got to do this. No one's going to follow you. But you're still the leader. Why? Not because of who's following you, but because you're going in the right direction. That's this sense. Figure out the right direction according to the Word of God and go that way. That's the sense in which this word means. All right. It's simply an act of faith. That's what faith means. To simply grab a piece of God's Word and head off with it. That's faith, you know. And we look at whatever's going on, a disaster in our lives, you know. When we see it, though, with the eyes of faith, all of a sudden, the world sees disaster, I see endurance. You get it? The world sees disaster, I see God at work at me, filling in the parts of me that were not full and whole and complete before. That's different. And that's only by the eyes of faith. And I want you to get a sense of that again tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. If you turn there, as we have a few minutes before we have to close tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We look at it, something going on, a test of faith, a trial. Everyone around us has natural eyes. By the way, that's another thing about the fact is that most people in your life at most times are going to take a look at your disaster, your trial, your turmoil, your affliction with natural eyes. They're going to see it that way. Only from the natural. Oh, this is terrible. This is awful. Oh, you poor thing. All those kind of natural-minded things that we do. Only a few, maybe just you, we'll be able to see it with the eyes of faith. But does that mean that you shouldn't lead in that direction? Of course not. It's a really good indication that you probably should. And that's what Paul tells us. He tells us, you know, what eyes are you looking out on when you look at your situation in life? He says, listen, don't lose heart. Even though the outer man is decaying, that's all that the world can see. Okay, the outer man. That's all that anybody can see, hear, smell, taste, is the outer man. Taste, a little disgusting, but you know what I'm saying. The outer man, all right? But our inner man that nobody can see is being renewed by God day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. That's what Paul says in verse 17. And that eternal weight of glory, the prize, remember, keep your eyes on the prize, is far beyond any comparison to whatever you're going through now. And there's a point in our life that no matter what we're going through, we got to take 2 Corinthians 4:17 and let it lead the way. And say, I am not going to be stuck another day feeling sorry for myself. I'm just not. I'm not going to be stuck another day asking God why this happened to me. I'm just not. I am going to let 2 Corinthians 4:17 lead the way. This, in God's eyes, I am to see as momentary light affliction, and this producing something called an eternal weight of glory. And every day when I wake up and I look at that horrible thing, I'm going to say, momentary light affliction. But you know something? God out of this is producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And I know that because I have faith. And because God's word says it. And I have this way of living where I let the Holy Spirit and the word of God lead me out of stuff. Lead me forward. And I'm going to use this to have me being led forward today. For while we look not as Christians, we are not to look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. We're not to, because the things that are seen are temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. But the things that are not seen are eternal. The endurance that he's working in you is eternal. I want you to think about that. That for all of eternity, this endurance that he's producing in you now, that you're going to benefit from for all of eternity. That the glory, the weight of glory. And I want, this is really profound if you really think about it. Because what he's saying is that, hey Christian, when you go through things, when there's affliction, don't you understand that if you put that affliction and weigh it out and it's 20 of anything, don't you know by faith that there's 20,000 that's being produced for you for all of eternity? And yes, all of eternity. And you say to yourself, wow, I think I can hang in there a little more. When you think of it that way. That's what he's telling us. Now, he says, look, the things which are seen are temporal. All of it is. We have to remind ourselves of this every day. Because I don't know about you, but the things which are seen, by and large, can be difficult, can be downers, can be going in the wrong direction. We look at our country, the things that are seen, and we say, wait a minute. I don't know about you, but I keep doing this thing in my head. I got to stop doing it. I keep looking at things that are going on in my country now and saying, I remember when. Ooh. Why? Because that's a trend in the things that are seen. You know, I look at all my friends. We're all getting older. I look at my family. We're all getting older. That's a trend. And according to the things that are seen, I don't like that. And if all I was doing was looking at the things that are seen, I would lose heart. So would you. So too many are. I don't know whether you know, but we have an epidemic in this country of depression and suicide and things like that because people are losing heart. Well, what's the antidote to that? You know, finding the right candidate for president? No, you got to doubt. People are wondering, gee, maybe that's what he means. No, the antidote for that is to know that God's at work in all of these things. That Jesus, before he left, said, guys, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But he says, but don't worry. I've overcome the world. But in order to know that, you've got to have these eyes, these new eyes called the eyes of faith. That does one thing, just looks in the word of God for what he should look at. And then takes that and lets that lead the way. I haven't seen it yet, but I know there's an eternal way to glory waiting for me. That's eyes on the prize. I know the prize. See, the tough thing for us is that we're not like the Olympics where we can look at a picture of the gold medal every day. See, the prize, nobody's seen it yet. We have to take God at his word that what he's doing is true. But who are we taking at his word? I'll tell you who. The God who created this entire universe. The God who's all powerful. The God who's all knowing. The God who's all merciful and compassionate and forgiving and who gave his only begotten son as a sacrifice for us so that we could be with him forever. That's who. And the God who at the moment we believed in his son gave us eternal life. And righteousness. He said, I don't know. I don't care what it looks like right now by the natural eye. With my eyes looking at the prize, I call you righteous in my eyes. That's the God. And you see, for me, once I understand more and more about him, I am willing to let him tell me anything, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to let that word lead me. And not only that, but when you do that, you're going to find out that you're going to have a blessed life. That's what the Bible says. Not works, not law. But when you live that way, you will see what the Lord means when he says, you're going to reign in life. You know, not because your circumstances are better. They may get worse. But because you see now. You were blind and now you see. You see all of these things that the people around you cannot see through the Word of God. You see that Ephesians 1 is true, that you really have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see these things. I don't mean physically. I mean in the eyes of your heart. And when you start to see those things and they start to be meaningful to you, you know what? The circumstances don't really matter that much anymore. You can be like Paul. I've had a lot and I've had nothing and I'm content in all of it. How do you do that? Eyes of faith. He did it like he tells us to do it. Look at the things which are eternal. Look at the things that are above, not the things that are here on earth. We consider the hand of the Lord at work, and then we grab a piece of scripture, and it comes alive through faith, and we let us lead us out of whatever we're in. That God really is working all things together for joy. It doesn't look like it, this trial, but with the eyes of faith, I'll declare it that way anyway. You know how freeing this is? You try it, all right? Do me this, not for me, but do it for yourself, all right? Take one thing in your life that you really can't stand. And I want you to look at it and you say, you know what? Nobody on my street or in my family is going to agree with me on this. But from this day forward, I'm going to call it joy. I am. I'm because God told me with the eyes of faith, I can do that. I can declare that joy and watch how God works in your life to completely turn around whatever that thing is in your life. Simply by taking God at his word and letting his word lead your mind out of the morass that it was in regarding that problem into his beautiful light. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this evening for allowing us to spend time with your word. We hope, Father, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, these things can come alive in our hearts again and again as we encounter things in life where we need these truths. We just thank you so much for giving them to us, but most of all for giving us Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts.